Your grace, Father God, thank you that you are wonderful, Lord. You are beyond our comprehension, our understanding. You awe us, Father God, always, because you are so infinite, Father God. You are sovereign. You are great. You are everything, Father. We give you all the glory and honor and praise right now, Lord. And I pray that all of us, Father God, with one heart and one voice, would just praise you and thank you, Lord, because you are good. And in praising you, Father God, we know that chains break. In praising you, Father God, we know that victory is declared, Lord. In praising you, Father God, we know that truth is declared, that you are good and that you still stand and you are on your throne, Lord. No matter what goes on around us, Lord, you are God and you will always be God. We praise you. We honor you. We give you all the praise, Father God. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servants. Thank you for your teachers. Thank you, Lord, for the whole body, Lord. I thank you for each and every one of your children here, Lord. I just pray a special blessing, Father God, on each person. I pray a special blessing on each heart. I pray that everyone that comes here tonight, Lord, even if we're busy or tired or don't feel like it, your word never goes down, comes back void, Lord. Your word is able to minister to each and every one of us the way that you want it to minister, Father God. So we thank you. We praise you. We thank you that you're alive. We thank you that we are alive. We thank you that you give us life and that more abundantly, Lord. We thank you. There's nothing religious or routine about you, Lord, but you are fresh to us every day, Lord, and your word is fresh to us every day, Lord. And we honor you. We praise you, Lord. Bless us with your word tonight. Prepare our hearts. Quiet our hearts, Father God. I pray that you remove anything inside of us that might hinder us from hearing your voice or your word, Lord. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and listen and hearts to obey and willingness, Father God. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Bless your servant. Bless Assam. Bless Pastor Albert and Pastor Mike and Philip and all those who share and provide, Father God. May you be glorified through them. May you give them wisdom and your word. And may you give them the heart, Lord, that you would minister to them first as you share your word with us, Lord. We give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you.
All right, can you guys hear me?
Loud and clear.
Great. All right, so just a quick recap. First, the first chapter we talked about an introduction of the king, and even though I'm going to repeat this almost, I promise I'm going to repeat this every time, even though we don't hear God's name one time in this whole book, but God was behind the scene in every minute of this book or of this season. God was behind the scene moving things, and the king can say what he wants. The king can do what he wants. Amen. Everyone can do whatever they want, but God still reserves the right to get his will done. God is always in control, even if it looks very dark, even if it looks very scattered. You know, King Xerxes' name was mentioned 190 times in this book. 190 times, right? But guess what? Guess who's in control? God was in control. At the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, we will find when God will speak to him, when God will wake him up, when God will make him remember things. God is in control the whole time. And then in chapter 2, and we hear about the big party he had, and that party ended up being a disaster for him, ended up breaking his marriage and his life. We hear about, after that, chapter 2, we talk about Esther, we talk about Mordecai, we talk about the pain she had and how the pain shaped her. And she was grateful and thankful. And instead of being bitter towards the world and God and her uncle and all of that, she had such a sweet spirit. And whatever the enemy used or wanted to use for bad, God turned it into something amazing. She turned into a literal queen. Mm-hmm. Even though she had all the circumstances to be a disaster, God turned all of that into making a queen for him. And then we hear about Mordecai, the guy who sacrificed, the guy who wanted no credit, the guy who just wanted to love unconditionally and wanted to support his needs with everything he has. And then finally, in chapter 2, she becomes a queen. And what a scene for her, you know, coming from where she came from. And by the way, the same opportunity is open for all of us. It doesn't matter what our past looked like. It doesn't matter what circumstances are saying. What matters is what we can do when we have God in our hearts and when we have God in our life. He can change things around. He took 12 people that were unknown, fishermen, tax collectors, this and that, and he made them the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples that the whole world was changed because of them. God can take anyone, can use anyone, as long as we are willing and we're willing to submit to him. Now we start in chapter 3, and it starts with King Xerxes again, you know, because he's the center of the universe. King Xerxes puts someone by name Haman. He honors him. We don't know why. We don't know what he did. We don't know what that Haman, did to deserve that honoring, but he honored him and he made him higher than anyone else in the kingdom, to the point that all the other nobles and all the other officials had to bow down to Haman, which bowing down was only for the king or for a king's image or something like that. It doesn't really make sense that he would take his own power, his own authority. He, and later on we'll find out that he gave him the ring, you know, that he uses to sign. It's like a stamp, you know. And then he tells them, you know, do whatever you want to do. He's just giving him everything he wants. And I kept thinking for the last 2 or 3 days when I've been studying this chapter, I kept thinking, why is the king, you know, giving Haman this kind of power, this kind of honor? And I'm like, wait a second, just literally right before the meeting, it just came to me, because they are so alike. They both love praises. They both want people to bow down to them. They both want to be showy. They both want that attention. They both want that, you know, you better recognize me or else. Both of them, they just share, they have so much in common that, yeah, it makes sense that the king will honor him. It makes sense that the king will put him in this type of place. But his story, his honor, his glory, that glory, that 15 minutes of fame that he had, didn't last for long. You know why? Because someone decided to be faithful. Someone decided to honor God. And I pray that someone would be coming from this group. I pray that our church would be the church that would not bow down. I pray that you and your family and your relatives, I pray that for everyone here, would be the one that ruins the enemy's plan. I pray that out of this group would come someone that makes the enemy stay up at night and not sleep tonight because we decided not to bow down to him. But the story goes much deeper than this, much deeper than Haman, who didn't like the fact that that Mordecai didn't bow down to him. There is some history behind this. And with the history, I'm going to have to go to Pastor Albert. And he's going to take us through history, the history of Haman, who he is. The Bible tells us, if you guys have your Bibles, he gives us his name. And he comes from, his name is Haman, son of Hamdath the Agagite. Okay? And then when you start searching, you will see, and you will be surprised, and not maybe surprised, at who this man is. So, Pastor Albert, please.
Yeah, his family tree goes all the way back to Isaac and Rebekah. So Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac gets married to a Rebekah, and they have twins several years later, Esau and Jacob. And these twins are always fighting, Esau and Jacob. And of course, Jacob becomes Israel, which is the father of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so Esau then has a son by the name of Eliphaz. And the name Eliphaz simply means the one who my God is gold. His name, Eliphaz, means my God is gold. So this is an earthly person, a worldly person. A person who's not looking to God for his sustenance or for his protection or for his provision. He's looking for gold. He's looking for money. Mm-hmm. From this man, Eliphaz, comes a son named Amalek. And the name Amalek means dweller in the valley. So this is a person who's living down in the earth, always in the low place, never going to the high place, never ascending to the mountain of God, never seeking the Lord, but he's a dweller in the valley. And Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And we see that specifically in Exodus chapter 17, when the people of Amalek come out to fight against Israel, as Israel is now not long in the wilderness. They've left Egypt, they've left Pharaoh, they're now traveling through the wilderness. And they come to a place called Rephidim in Exodus 17. And Rephidim in Hebrew means the resting place, the resting place. And anytime we come to try to find a resting place, this is where the flesh, and again, he's a picture of the flesh is going to try to do its thing and rise up against us and try to bring defeat into our lives. Fast forward many years later, King Saul is at war with the Amalekites, and the prophet Samuel comes to Saul and says to him, you need to eliminate them completely. You need to annihilate them, destroy them. And he chooses to disobey the Lord. He doesn't destroy them completely. He saves the king, a king by the name of Agag. Later on, Samuel does chop him up and he hacks him to death and he kills the king. But there was a period of time there where he may have, you know, been able to continue his lineage, if you follow what I'm saying. And from that lineage, a man named Haman appears on the scene many, many, many years later when Israel is now captive in Shushan of the citadel there in modern day Iran. And so the things that we don't take care of will come back later to try to beat us up or try to come back and impact even our lineage. So maybe the things that our parents or grandparents or ancestors didn't deal with still have some kind of hold on us. And the things that we refuse to deal with, someone's going to have to deal with them. Death has to come to the flesh. You know, Jesus put it this way. He who wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. In other words, there's a daily constant battle, and the flesh needs to be put to death, because he tells them in Exodus 17, your battle with Amalek will be from generation to generation. In other words, it'll be a continuous battle, a continuous one. So our decision then to make this fight has to be a personal one. No one can decide for me if I want to fight this fight. I have to decide for myself if I want to fight this fight. But the battle that we fight is never going to be won alone. In other words, we have to realize and recognize that God has placed us within a body, whether within the body of a family, like husband and wife and children and whatnot, but we also have a body, meaning the body of believers, the church, that we fight this battle together, collectively. And that's why we're placed together collectively. It's not just to show up to church and to do the nice thing and to be pleasant and to say hellos and pleasantries, but it's to fight the good fight of faith, and we do so together. And if you look at any of the heroes of the faith, they were always surrounded by other people who helped encourage them. And the way that we win this war, Romans 8:13 tells us, is that we defeat the flesh not by fighting in the flesh, but by living in the spirit. Romans 8:13 tells us that we defeat the flesh, or we have victory over the flesh, by living a life in the spirit. Just as Moses had his hands lifted up there in Exodus 17, when the Amalekites came, and as long as Moses had his hands lifted up, the Israelites had victory. Joshua led them into a place of victory. But when he got tired and his hands dropped, in other words, he stopped praying or he stopped interceding, they lost. It wasn't because Joshua was weak. It wasn't because Joshua stopped fighting. But the victory doesn't come by the flesh. We don't beat the flesh by the flesh. We beat the flesh by the spirit. So long as there's prayer, so long as there's intercession, so long as we're lifting our hearts to God, and he couldn't do it alone. He had people help him. When his hands got tired, others had his hands lifted up in support. Take it away, Assam.
Thank you. So this is very important. If you just joined us, we're talking about chapter 3. We're talking about Haman, who later on his title and his name would be the enemy of Israel. Okay, so this man out of nowhere started fighting. This man out of nowhere started attacking Mordecai. And later on, it's not just Mordecai, it's the whole nation. And what Pastor Albert just said right now, it goes way, way back. This is not just something that happened, you know, during that time of Mordecai. This goes way back. Matter of fact, in Exodus 17, as Pastor Albert mentioned, the people of Israel had just come out of Egypt, and God had this miracle where they were thirsty, right? And God asked Moses to strike the rock. And once the rock was Once the rock was hit, you know, water, rivers and flow of water started flowing for the people that fulfilled their thirst. And in this beautiful moment, in this amazing moment that refers to, that Jesus refers on to later on, years and years and years later, when Jesus, at the last day of the holiday, he stands and tells everyone in a very loud voice, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of them. This was a symbol of what happened in that day in the desert, in the wilderness, when Moses hit the rock and the rock came out of the rock. And out of nowhere, this enemy comes and fights. Out of nowhere. Again, the people of Israel didn't do anything to them. Mordecai, Esther, the people of Israel didn't do anything to Haman. But out of that, right after that victory, right after that new season or new thing that God is doing in our life, in their life, the enemy attacks. The reason is unknown, other than there's hate there. The enemy is always trying to set that trap. And the first trap that the enemy sets for us is what? Our flesh. The first enemy that he trained very, very well is our flesh. One of the things that we talked about Sunday, if you were attending, those young men didn't just wake up in the morning and said, oh, Elijah, yeah, go ahead and throw us in fire. They have been training themselves in obedience. They have been training themselves to say no to the flesh. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike and Pastor Albert taught us about how to obey and how it's a process and a training. And you know, and we train ourselves in that kind of obedience. So here we are, as I said, new season. And they felt like we made it. Esther is a queen. Mordecai did what every parent would want to do. See his son or daughter at the very, very best place. But now, here comes the attack. So, what is the purpose of the changing season? Why can't we just live in that moment? The moment of flowing water. Why can't we just live in the moment of Esther is a queen, Mordecai have a great job, he's happy? Why can't we live in that moment? Why do we have to go through different seasons? And with that, I'm going to go to Philip, and he will talk to us about the different seasons in our life and what should we do during. We know what we do during bad seasons, right? We know how to cry out to God. We talk about it, we preach about it, we read about it, we want to hear about it, because the moment we go through hard time, we want to get that spare tire right away, right? We want to get God involved. But what happens during good season? What happens when she's a queen and he's happy? What happens during those good times when things are great? Do we just let our guards down? Do we just, you know, wait until something happens? What do we do, Philip?
I just remembered again a quote that I shared in the church before, that in your worst day, you're not too far from the reach of the grace of God, and in the best day, you're not too good not to need the grace of God. So in our low season or high season, and our strength season, like we feel like we're strong, we still need the grace of God. And when we feel like we are totally down, we still need the grace of God. So I think I answered the question. But from the study, I couldn't but notice the word that the Bible used here after these events. King Ahasuerus honored Haman, son of Hamadatha the Agagite, elevated him. Some of the translation says elevated him, put him high, or advanced him over all his colleagues, over all his the rulers and all the helpers of the king, advanced him or elevated him, which is exactly what when I first read chapter 3, immediately God reminded me with the things that we face every time. We face challenging. Sometimes our day was a little challenge, with a hint from the enemy. Like, you know, as you're walking in the mall, someone gives you like little shoulder, you know, and it's painful, but you keep going. But car accident is really a huge hit, which is sometimes we have a small temptation and sometimes we have a big temptation. Immediately when I started to read chapter 3, I remembered immediately Ephesians 6, which is, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. I wish that I can hear you, but you can say it. Take your stand. Say it again. Take your stand. Okay, I can see your lips moving. Take your stand, okay? Which is exactly the point that we're talking about Mordechai is not bowing down, but standing, yeah? Take your stand. So you have to be strong. You have to be empowered to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh or and blood. All what we face is not against flesh or blood. It's against the ruler, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world. It's against the spiritual forces. Okay, so it's sometimes you are faced with the spiritual forces. Another day you are faced with another ruler or principal or a soldier from the dark kingdom. But there is a day, which is the Bible says here. Okay, I'm gonna continue. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, the day of evil is when you face Satan himself, when you face the king of darkness himself. This is the most elevated evil power or forces in the heavenly realm. When you face that force, when you face that power, it's the Bible says that it's the evil day, the day of evil. Okay, but how are we gonna stand? Put on the full armor of God. Put on Jesus. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the tersel iman, shield of faith. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the readiness of the word of God, the sword of the word of God. Put on the full armors of God, so you may stand, not bowing, means stand when the day of evil comes. So to stand your ground, to be able, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand again. I love it, the connection between Esther 3, not bowing down to the evil, and Ephesus 6, Ephesians 6, to be able to stand, verse 14, stand firm. Mordecai, at that time, he's facing the most elevated enemy in the kingdom, Haman, the Agagite. He's facing the evil one during this time. Same like the spiritual warfare that we are facing against our flesh. Sorry, I'm taking so long, but I feel like it's very important. I don't know about you. So, Galatians 5 talks about the flesh, about the things that the flesh does, which is, I'm gonna just name it like this, okay? Adultery, which is idol worship, fornication, uncleanness, lust, witchcraft, hate, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, drunkenness, lie, envy, greed, lust, steal. All these small things is the work of the flesh. So one day you are faced with one of them. But what do you do when you are faced with all those combined? All this is attacking you. You got a hit of lust, and then a hit of hatred, and unforgiveness, uncleanness, and idolatry. Uncleanliness. All this kind of stuff is hitting me here and here. What do I do? I put the full armor of God that will make me able to stand in that evil day. How do I know? I know. Because when we are honest with ourselves, the small thing, we feel it. But also the big thing, we feel it. Even when we are restful, we feel good about ourselves. I'm doing good spiritually. I'm doing good physically. No problem. Be careful. Still, you need the full armors of God to protect you in the time of rest as much as you need it in the time of war. Okay? I give this example for the gentleman. When we go to the store, we hold the cart, and we know that we hold it. We don't know what germs are there. So when we go back to our cars, we put some sanitizer and clean our hand. This is a defense, right? But sometimes before I leave the car, my car, I put some sanitizer in my hand. I know my hand is full of what? Full of things that will kill the germs. Yeah, exactly like this. Put the full armor of God all the time. How? Just be in the spirit of Christ all the time. When you are restful, when you are in time of war, be in Christ. Let Christ rule in our life in the name of Jesus. I'm not preaching it. I'm praying it, prophesying it, as much, name it as you want. But I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to speak it over our lives. That we will be ready. That we will be ready in Christ to deal with whatever the enemy will throw at us from his schemes, that we will stand against the evil day. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I mean, you know, while you were speaking, Philip, I just had the thought of when Jesus took the disciples after, you know, they went to Jerusalem, they saw his greatness, they witnessed the crowd, you know, cheering for him and all of the above. They had dinner with him. And then Jesus told them to do what? Stay awake and pray with him. Stay ready. Stay ready. And they decided to do what? They decided to go to sleep. Then a few hours later, we all know what happened. First, they wanted to fight. Then they ran away. Then someone denied. Someone, you know, they weren't ready. They, even though they were with the Lord Jesus himself, but they just let their guards down. They just like, oh, who is the greatest? Who is the best? Who is this? Who is that? Who is going to give you up? No one wanted to stay up and be watchful of their own life. You know, I feel like sometimes I ask that God, like, why the seasons? Why do I have to go? Why can't it just all be just good? Like, I'm not talking about good here, like in the world, like business is good, house is good. This, no, I want to feel like I want to be with you the whole time. I want things to go well. And sometimes we have these attacks on us. And those attacks, number one, will keep us connected to God. And number two, will keep us keeping our eyes on heaven. You know, one day we want to tell him, yes, amen, Lord Jesus, come back. Because this world, as much victories as we are having, but there is pain and there is suffering, you know, and we have to be ready. But there will be a day when we are with the Lord Jesus himself, and there will be no attacks anymore.
Amen.
Going back to Philip, and this is probably going to be off topic a little bit, but do we have any examples in the Bible? I don't have anything prepared, but like when you were talking, I think we talked about David, where he didn't go to war. We discussed that this morning, when he didn't go to war, where he was supposed to go to war. You know, what happened? What ended up happening to him? And what other examples were people you're supposed to have your full armor on and you didn't? What ends up happening? Disaster. Mm-hmm. Disaster, because our enemy does not take a break. Our enemy does not take a day off. While we feel sometimes we need a day off, he does not take a day off. And he knows exactly where and how and when to heaven.
Amen.
As Philip said, that evil day. The day you say, all right, things are good. Do you guys have any comments about the first part of, or the second part, the history or the background of Haman or the different seasons we go through in life? If you have any questions, if you have any comments, please go ahead before we move on to the next part.
I have a question. Okay.
Go ahead.
Julia. Sorry, my daughter.
Okay.
You guys talk about the day of evil comes. When the day of evil comes, when we face him, when we face, I guess, temptation or the devil, right? Is that God's trial or test, or is that the enemy tempting us? Or is that God allowing the enemy? You know what I mean? Because you guys talk about tests and trials, and then you guys talk about God's, I mean, the enemy tempting us. So where does that fall?
Okay.
That's a great question.
I'm gonna say this. I don't know if it will answer your question or not, but when we go into temptation, when we are tempted or we're facing the evil day or we're facing Satan himself, I don't want us to forget something very important, that God is in control. God is in control. Yeah? There is no power on earth, on heaven, under earth. There is no power anywhere. God is not in control of. Yeah. When Haman raised the temptation over Mordecai, there was a challenge that, you know what? You're making a cross for Mordecai. God is saying, I'm not gonna save him only from the cross. I'm gonna save him from the cross, and you will be crucified on this cross. You know, this is the result we see. This is how powerful our God. When Moses facing the challenge of being killed as a baby, God is saying in heaven, we didn't see it in the Bible as written in the Bible, but we see the result, the end result, saying, you know what? You want to kill Moses? Okay. I'm going to make him live in your house, and you're going to spend money to teach him for his education. Yeah? This is how powerful our God. So whatever it is, like temptation or a trial or a spiritual warfare or anything, God, our God, is much greater than any temptation we face. God is allowing sometimes, like the story of Job. Job allows the temptation, but he puts limit. He said, no, you cannot touch his soul. You cannot touch his soul. So our God, I want to, because I took long time in, you know, talking about temptations and power and evil day, I want to make us meditate more in how God is powerful and how he is great. And when the temptation comes, my favorite quote is, don't cry out and say, God, I have a big problem. Say, temptation, I have a great God. Yeah? So, So just remember that our God is great. And he is above all temptation, power, and principality, rulers, everything. Even during facing the evil day. Yes.
Okay, I have another question. Okay, so because this actually would give me more comfort. So the enemy is no matter how God allows the enemy to come at us, no matter what test, what trial, what temptation, no matter how the enemy chooses to use our you know, flesh, or you know, like just us, God, it's God ordained, right? It's like God allows it, right? Like God allows the enemy to come and tempt us in certain ways. God allows the test to come. God allows the trials to come. Right? God directs even the enemy.
Some things are allowed by God and the enemy comes in. Other things are the result of my sowing and reaping.
Oh yeah, man-made trials.
Okay. So sometimes I put myself in a predicament and then I cry out, God, why is this happening to me? Well, much of the stuff that happens to me, or much of the stuff that happens to many of us, are the result of our poor choices, right? And then I want to blame God later, or say, is this God, or is this the devil? Or no, I need to make sure that I'm not opening the door for whatever may be causing chaos in my life, and to simply repent of these things and cry out to God for help in these areas. But to go back and answer your previous question, as far as trying to figure out, is this God or is this the devil? In the story of Joseph, when his brothers tried to do him wrong, towards the end, he recognized and said, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And just as Philip said earlier, ultimately, God is in control. So even if people or the enemy or whoever is trying to do something to harm me, it's not going to go beyond the bounds of what God may allow in my life, because he is not able to destroy me. I will always have the victory in the end. Does that answer your question?
But yeah. There is something in common between Joseph, Moses, Mordecai, and David, which is the fear of God. They come back to God. They put the full armor of God. They wear Christ. They put on Christ again. They repent of their sins. You know, I cannot continue sinning and letting my flesh taking over and say, oh, well, I know that God is in control. But God is saying, repent, come back to me, put on the full armor of God. And then when I am in Christ, living in Christ, I know that everything will turn to be for the good. And what the enemy meant for evil, God will use it for the good. Because I know that I am putting the full armor, I am repenting. Like David, when he stayed home not to go to the war and sinned against Bathsheba and all these kind of sins, he repented. He said, have mercy, I've sinned, you know? So I think it's and this is the Holy Spirit in us is saying, you have something wrong. You've got something, you've got hit, and you don't know it. So search me, O Lord, and find if there is anything wrong in me. Correct me. Give me straight path. Give me straight spirit. Yeah? And he will give us. He will lead us into his righteousness again. Thank you.
You know, Kunsha, God, you know, here are two rules that I love always to remind myself. God is always good. The enemy is always bad. As simple as that. The enemy is, seriously, it's as simple as that. I speak that to myself all the time. The enemy is always trying to harm me. God is always trying to bless me. God is always trying to advance me, but bless me and advance me and strengthen me. All of that can take some work. All of that can take some, you know, some a little bit of fire, just like we talked about on Sunday. The fire was necessary sometimes, not to harm you, but to get rid of the get rid of the ties that you have in you, the robe that you have around your life. You know, sometimes the going to Egypt or going in prison and all of these things are important to create from a spoiled young man into a man who's going to rule the world, that needed training, that needed toughness, that needed to go through the fire, you know, of being away from his father. And instead of learning from his father, who was always deceiving and all of that, no, I want to take you and teach you in my own school. I want to teach you what I want to teach you. A lot of times God allows these fires, these difficult battles, not to harm us, but to advance us, to strengthen us, because he has a better plan for us, like we had about Joseph. But the other kind of temptations that a lot of people mess up, you know, the lustful temptations and stuff like that, God never does that. And actually it says that clearly in James 1:13. Do not say when you are tempted that you are tempted by God, because God does not tempt anyone with evil. So God is not going to send a bottle of scotch, if that's your weakness, at your doorstep. God is not going to send you, whatever it is that your weakness, God is not going to send it your way and, you know, and say, oh, let's see if he's going to be. No, God doesn't do that. that's coming from the enemy. That's not coming from God. Again, go to James 1:13. You can read about that. But God's way of testing our faith or strengthening our faith or creating new characters in us or giving us new diplomas so we can stand strong and so we can educate and so we can help others, so we can do his will in our life, that's different. And usually 100 million percent of the time, his hand is there with us. You know, the hand that allows it, just like we said on Sunday, before they even got into the fire, he was there waiting for them. Okay, I don't know if we should call that fire anymore, you know. I called it, that's just Jesus wanted to hang out with them. You know, I don't know if I want to call, you know, when God asked Abraham to take away his son, he gave him the faith. He gave him the strength. He opened his eyes to something that never happened before. He said that if my son dies, God has the power to resurrect him. When did Abraham ever hear about the power of resurrection? Never. Did you go preach it to him? No. Did anyone go to speak to Abraham? But God opened his mind and his heart and his eyes that even if Isaac is dead, God will find a way to give them life. This was a brand new revelation that when he heard it, he did the Philip, you know, hallelujah thing. You know that when he heard something new, this was one of those new revelations. God, when he does allow us, he is there with us step at one step at a time. I don't know if that answers your question or not.
Yeah, it you know what? It really does, because I grew up tormented by the enemy and very afraid of him. So for you guys to explain this to me and to tell me that God is in control, that even if it's whether it's the enemy, whether it's a test or trial, God will get us through this. If it's an enemy tempting us, God always is like he's in control and he's even more powerful. I grew up believing that the enemy was more powerful because I was always in fear of him. So for this, like this is like it's just coming out at me like, hey, you know what? Your God is greater. Your God will protect you. No matter if it's temptation, if it's a trial, if it's a test, it's just my God is just getting bigger. And it's a big one for me. Thank you.
And you know, even as Pastor Albert said, that sometimes we have to reap what we sow. And if we come before God and in repentance and we come before him with a broken heart, yes, we have to reap what we sow, but he can use that for our advantage. He can use that for our good. Look again, if we're going to go back to Joseph being taken away from Jacob, he was taken away from him almost the same way Jacob stole the blessing from his brother. You can hear about the killed goat. You can hear about, you know, tricking his father. You can hear almost the same exact circumstances. He paid for what he did to his brother. He paid for what he did to his father. I'm talking about Jacob. But God came into the scene, changed his heart. He made him grow. He made him at the end say, you know what? Right now, I give it all. I am done. I stopped wrestling. I stopped fighting. And then we see later on that God took that reaping that he had for not only his good, but his good, his brother's good, for the whole humanity. God took that and made Joseph who Joseph is. Joseph is not just a great story for all of us to hear, but Joseph's wisdom kept people alive during that time. You know, and you can trace that back. You can track this. You can take this back to what Jacob did. You know, anyway, any other questions before we move on? Okay. So I guess we have one more thing to talk to discuss today, and then after that we will have time of prayer. We talked about Haman. We talked about the seasons. I want us to talk about Mordecai's decision not to bow down. Your decision tonight or tomorrow not to bow down. And with that, I'm going to go to Pastor Mike, and he asked me for an hour and 10 minutes. I'm not sure why, but that's what he asked.
I'm gonna share a screen right now, and I'm going to play a sound message from Sunday.
And that's why he wanted an hour and 10 minutes, by the way.
So, I'll try. I'm not going to promise. I'll try to be brief, but a lot of the points were brought up already, but this point and this part of the story about not bowing down is a huge one, obviously. And there's many examples. The Psalm on Sunday spoke about Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego not bowing down. And you know, even Jesus himself was tempted. He went to wilderness 40 days to be tempted and didn't bow down to Satan, right? We know this story. We know these great stories about great heroes of faith not bowing down to other gods, to Satan. And there's things that we live by daily, as it was mentioned already, our flesh, right? Our flesh, every day we make a decision, as Pastor Al was saying, it's a personal decision, and we make a decision to either live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, or live to please the flesh, right? And in Romans 8, it says, if we live by the flesh, we cannot please God, right? And so it's a decision we make, and it's something that we live with, because as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to be in this battle. But praise God, like we've heard, God is in control, and God helps us, and He equips us, and He guides us, and He puts people around us. I don't know where you're in the screen, but if you're in the middle of the screen, you can look all around you, and He puts people around you to help you, and His Spirit is in you. And so He helps us. He allows things, as we heard, and we go through things, seasons, this and that. But every day our flesh rises up. Every day our flesh has to rise up and become something greater than it should be. And sometimes we look at these things, and they can be little things, or what we classify as something small, but can grow to be something big if we don't tell the flesh to shut up, bottom line, or we tell the flesh to stop, or we tell the flesh to, right? A lot of times, you know, we had a talk last night here after dinner with my family, and we talked about this area, and I say, you know, every time the flesh says, hey, let's do this, and we decide to do it, or we answer that call, we just bow down to the flesh right there. So every time the flesh says, hey, let's not do this, or let's see this, or let's say this, or let's act like this, or, you know, so on and so forth, the list goes on and on. But every time the flesh, and we answer to the flesh, we chose to bow down to the flesh right then, right? Instead of being led by the Spirit. And in James, as Psalm said in James chapter 1 and 14 and 15, it talks about, you know, it said temptation, and then it says the temptation is brought forth by our own desires. And when those desires are conceived, they burst in sin, and then sin, I'm paraphrasing, then sin brings death, right? So it's like a snowball effect, right? It's our desire, it's our flesh has a desire, and if we answer to it, it can grow into something big. They shared the story of King David in the springtime, not going to war when all the kings went to war, and then he ended up in a relationship with Bathsheba, in an affair with Bathsheba, and eventually had to kill his husband to cover her husband to cover the sin, right? So it turned into a big snowball effect, and it rolled and it rolled and it rolled and it rolled. And the more he tried to cover it up, the bigger it got, right? And he had to come up with decisions not to say, Lord, help me, but how am I going to cover up this sin? And the good thing about the Lord, and you know, I'll try to get to the end real quick, is in Revelations chapter 2 when he speaks to the compromising church. And in verse 16, he gives him the answer. He says, repent, right? He says, you support the doctrine of Balaam, and you allow this, and you allow that. You live where Satan's throne is, it says, right? And it says, repent. He gives them, and we have the way out, repent. We've done many decisions in our life. We've made many decisions in our life that we have thought were small little things, but may have affected our families, relationships, whatever it is, because we answered and we chose to bow down to the flesh. And thankfully, God gives us a way out, and we repent, and He helps us, and we turn away from that sin, or we turn away from that decision. And if that hasn't been a decision we've made yet, He gives us that way out. And He says, Lord, I repent of what I've done. I repent of these decisions. But every time we choose to answer the flesh, is a choice to bow down to it. So we hear these stories, bowing down to other God, not bowing down to other gods, not bowing down to Satan, right? We have to make that choice to bow down to our flesh. We each have different desires. My desire may be, my fleshly desire may be different than yours, right? They may not all line up, but we all have these fleshly desires. But we need to delight ourselves in the Lord, seek His way, seek His truth, meditating His word day and night, right? So that the desires of the Spirit line up with God's desires, and that's what we're feeding, right? We spend too much time, I'll talk about myself. I spend too much time feeding the flesh, physically and in other areas, right? We want to listen. We spend too much time feeding the flesh, and it's time to stop, right? Thankfully, so many have, and if there's areas we're struggling, repent. Lord, I repent. Lord, help me. Because we don't want these decisions to affect, as we heard earlier, the generations to follow, right? We want them to end now in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen. I think this will have to be continued to next week. I don't think I think I want to hear more from everyone else. But for now, because of time, I want us to end with prayers. As you heard from Pastor Albert in 1 Samuel, he's going to go back and read the story. It's good that we're opening these subjects, but not just so you can take the highlights, but if you want to take it and go back and read Exodus 17, you know, go read that fight between the Israelites and the Amalekites, and or read 1 Samuel when God asked when God asked Saul, King Saul, the first king, to go and, you know, eliminate these people because they always want to fight. They always want to fight God's people. They always want to go get them and destroy them. 1 Samuel 15, go ahead and read that. You know, go read them that chapter. It will take you 2 minutes or 3 minutes, but you will have a better understanding of who these people are. Exodus 17 actually is really good. You will be surprised. You'll be surprised what the things that are said about this nation. And then you can translate that into your flesh and what your flesh did. So if King Saul had eliminated King Ajaj that day, would we have this story? Would we have, or would the people of Israel have that trouble, have that problem? You know, if he eliminated them, it wouldn't. But he let them loose. He let them go. And that's the problem with that's a problem for us and from us. That's a problem because others before us maybe didn't eliminate certain enemies and fit us wrong information. Like Kunsha was saying, that she grew up thinking that the enemy is stronger. The enemy has more authority. You know, that's the wrong information that was let loose in your heart or in your mind or in my heart or in my mind. I always thought that God is out there to get us. Seriously, I thought that. If you're going to be a believer, then get ready that your life is going to be miserable. Because God delights in, you know, making our life hard. That's what I grew up learning or thinking or some way or another. There are a lot of wrong information that we received. There are a lot of loose enemies that were left in our hearts and our minds and our lives that in Jesus' name we need to eliminate. And nothing and no one can eliminate that other than God. And there are things that we could be in foolishness and in ignorance and unwisdom leaving it to our children. And I pray, and I want us to pray together, that we would be very wise in what we give to that next generation, what we give to our children from now on, that we would not give them that the enemy is stronger. We would not give them that God is the God of sadness and sorrows and this or that. No, our God is the God of joy. Our God is the God of love. Our God is the God of constant parties. There is always joy and peace with him. That's what I want to leave to my children. I want to leave them that trust in God, love God. He's got you. He's got your back. So why don't we pray together, even if just two words. Just two words. Pastor Albert, if you can unmute us. Just two words from everyone. Just pray against the enemies that were let loose in your life. Pray against the enemies that you let loose in others' lives. It's not too late to repent. It's not too late if you stumbled by someone to release forgiveness and to ask God to guide you. And if you were the stumbling block to someone, that you ask for forgiveness for yourself and find a way to correct it. Lord Jesus, we come before you with every lie. We come before you with every thing that was not from you. We come before you with every deception. We come before you with every enemy, small or young, every habit, everything that was let loose in our life. In Jesus' name, would you come and kill it? Would you just come and remove it? Would you come and just burn it in your holy fire? Would you come, Lord, and help us repent from everything that we caused for others, all the pain, all the, Lord, misinformation that we gave others, all the bad memories we created in our children or people around us, Lord. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive me, Lord, for so many times not giving your reports, not giving your word, and instead giving mine, or not just mine, but the kingdom of darkness's report. The kingdom of darkness wishes and dreams over the people that I love. Lord, help me to repent. Help me to be watchful from now forward, that I would never leave a job not done, but I would get every job that you give me done, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Each person can unmute themselves. I don't have a feature of being able to. This thing has changed a little bit. So if you'd like to pray, go ahead and unmute yourself and pray.
Lord, I just thank you that your disciplines are designed to restore our hearts. Father, this is what I've been hearing, that repentance then, which is turning away from bad choices and looking to you, that our repentance brings restoration. And Father, we thank you for that restoration. And we thank you that you don't use evil to tempt us. Yes. But it's our hearts that go unchecked that gets us in trouble because of the choices we make. So continue to renew our minds. And we thank you for the victory that we have, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, my God, I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, Lord, for coming after us, God, for capturing our hearts, Lord, for your forgiveness, my God. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you show your mercy, that you show your greatness, God, in our lives. Every single day, my God, you show yourself, Lord. When you don't have to, God, you don't give us anything, my God. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to do good work in us, my God. I pray, Lord God, that you would use us as examples for our kids, Lord God, that you would renew us, Lord, that you would give us a new perspective every day, my God, that when we get along with you, Lord God, that it would be new, it would be fresh every morning, my God, that it would be like meeting you for the first time once again, Lord. I pray, God, that our love for you would grow, my God, that our eyes would be set on you, Lord, that as we go after you, God, our children would go after you as well, Lord God. Always after your heart, your thought, your mind, Lord God, your dream, Lord God, everything revolves around you, God. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you. We praise you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
As we were praying, I just got this idea of when the Bible is talking about the king elevating Haman over his colleagues and over all the rulers in the kingdom, this is a category. He is the highest in his category. But there is another category, which is the royal category, which is the king himself, the queen, and all their descendants. If the queen and the king have a baby, fresh born, newborn baby, this baby is above Haman because he's a royal. And I feel like, okay, no matter what power the enemy have, even if we are the least in the kingdom of God, we are above Satan. We are more than conqueror. We are more than victorious. we have the victory of Jesus himself because we are royal and priesthood people that God created for himself to worship and to praise him. Lord, I thank you that we are, even we are weak, even we are broken, but in you we are royal, we are more than conquer, we are victorious. And I speak this in the name of Jesus over every one of us, Lord, to give us this assurance and belief and faith that we are royal, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, that we are totally different category than the category of the darkness. Lord, I thank you that we are the sons of the light, the sons of the kingdom of light. And thank you that you gave us the authority to defeat the darkness in the name of Jesus. And I speak, Lord, life and healing over Daniel. I speak life in the name of Jesus. I speak anointing of royalty over him, Lord.
Yes.
To give him the victory over the sickness, over the illness, yes, over the attack of the enemy. Lord, I speak light. I speak light over his room right now in the name of Jesus. That will defeat the darkness. That will defeat the illness. That will defeat the sickness that he's suffering from. I speak life over this young man.
Yes,
that
yes,
we will be, that he will live until about God's wonder and miraculous healing. Amen. Lord, I pray for his mother, for his family, to have faith in you, Lord. To put their faith and trust in you, Lord. I pray for helmet of salvation, built of truth and faith and the spirit, the sword of the spirit, and the readiness of the word of God to speak over their life in the name of Jesus, Lord.
Yes.
Amen, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, yes.
Praise God.
Father, we just pray a blessing over our children, Lord, over the next generation. Lord Jesus. Pray a blessing. They are blessed. They are the head. They are not the tail, Lord. Father,
yes, God, Lord.
Lord Jesus. They are filled with joy, filled with your spirit, Lord, filled with power, Lord. They walk in your grace, walk in your anointing, Lord Jesus. They have a plan. They have a purpose, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. You have given them the victory, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father God, and I thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Any decisions that we have made as parents or this generation that has caused any harm, Father God, I thank you that you have forgiven, Lord. You have restored, Father God. You have renewed, Lord Jesus. You have renewed generations. You have broken chains, Father God. You have brought down walls, Lord Jesus. There is no limit to what this next generation can do, Lord, Father, because you are in, Lord, and greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world, Lord. Father God, so I thank you, Lord, for this next generation coming. I thank you for everyone here, every family represented, Lord. Father, and I thank you for you, Lord, for who you are, Lord, what you do in our lives, what you've done and what you're going to do, Lord Jesus. I just thank you, Father God. Thank you for your healing touch. Thank you, Lord, for breakthroughs, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your peace, your mercy, your comfort, Lord. Thank you that you are everything we need, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, that we are led by your spirit, Father God. We praise you, we honor you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen, Jesus. Amen, Jesus.